ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And if you remember from our last study, Paul arrived in Jerusalem bearing gifts for Gentile churches, for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And these Gentile believers, they wanted to kind of make amends with the Jews. They wanted to tear down those walls of hatred and racism and bigotry by presenting this gift to these Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem many times would lose their families. Their families would not want to have anything to do with them because they came to Christ. They lost their jobs. They lost everything. And so now these Gentile churches are trying to help them out by providing this gift. And so Paul's there. One of the things that the church in Jerusalem is concerned about is that rumors were going around that Paul was negating the law of Moses. And that's not at all what Paul was doing. Paul understood that the law was good, that the law was perfect. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that man is not good and man can't keep the law. Salvation doesn't come through the law. Salvation comes through Jesus. And because there were these tensions, there was myriads of these believing Jews who were making these accusations, the church in Jerusalem convinced Paul to help pay the cost for four men who had took this vow of consecration unto God, going through this purification process. And Paul saw this just as an opportunity to heal some wounds and maybe open doors to Jewish unbelievers and be able to share Jesus with them. He wanted to become all things to all people that he might win some to Christ. And so Paul's in the temple, and all of a sudden there were some Jews from Asia who came there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they saw Paul. And they're like, hey, isn't this the guy that caused all the trouble where we're living? Isn't this the troublemaker? And they made some false accusations that Paul had brought a Gentile into this temple area, which he didn't do. But all of a sudden, man, all these crowds that were gathered in the temple area, keep in mind that the Feast of Pentecost was there, and maybe 2 million Jews were in Jerusalem for this feast. And this riot breaks out. They're beating Paul up. They want to kill him. Now, in the northwest corner of the Temple Mount was the fortress of Antonia. That's where the Roman soldiers were stationed. They were overlooking the temple area because Rome knew if there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem, it was going to be in the temple because there was a lot of zealots there and tensions ran high. So they were watching all the things that were happening and they see this riot breaking out. So these soldiers come down and at least 200 men and they stop this riot. They stop them from killing Paul. And as soon as the Jews saw the Roman soldiers coming, they stopped beating Paul. They kind of knew that they had gone too far. And Claudius Lysias, who is the commander, had no idea why this guy was being beaten up. He said, he thought maybe this guy was a, you know, renegade Egyptian who escaped from their hands in 54 AD. Paul says, no, not at all. And he asked the commander if he could speak to the crowds from the stairs of the fortress of Antonia, where he was being taken to. I mean, I don't know about you, can you imagine? This is the crowd that beat you up. Your face may be bloodied. And now you're in chains because the soldiers have put you in chains. And he wants to speak with the Jewish people who want him dead, who want to kill him. He's his fellow Jews. I mean, that is true love for the lost. I mean, how do you stop a guy like that? And I guess you don't. And I don't know why the commander allows Paul to do this, but he does. He grants permission for Paul to speak to the crowd. And that's really where we're going to pick up this study this morning. We're going to pick up back in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 39, and then we're going to read on through, because that really keeps the flow going. Remember that the chapter divisions and the verses were not part of the original writings. These were put in at a much later date. Well, let's pick up in verse 39 of Acts 21. But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, now let me just stop there for a minute. Paul has been waiting maybe 20, 30 years or so to speak to the people of Jerusalem, to the Jews about Jesus. Now he has this opportunity. And again, being the Feast of Pentecost, there could have been 2 million Jews in Jerusalem for this feast. So there's a lot of people in town. And what's Paul going to give them? He's going to give them a defense for his faith. The Greek word is apologia. We get our English word apologetics from that word. Now, sadly, several years ago, I heard Benny Hinn say that he doesn't speak for apologetics because he doesn't want to apologize to anyone. Well, that's not what this word means. I mean, that's ridiculous. It speaks of defending your faith, sharing with people what you believe, why you believe it. It speaks of doctrine. And that's the problem, is people today don't want to defend the faith. They don't want to stand up for what they believe in. Why? Because it goes against the tide of society, doesn't it? I mean, you're fighting a battle. And Paul is speaking here. It says the Hebrew language. Remember what we said last time. This is probably Aramaic. The word Hebrew in the Greek is hebraeus. And according to Strong's Greek dictionary, the definition means the Hebrew or Jewish Aramaic language. I think Paul was speaking in Aramaic. That was the common language of the day. Remember, a lot of the Jews had lost the ability to speak Hebrew. That's why the scriptures were translated in about 250 or so BC to Greek, so they can read their own scriptures. Now, it's kind of interesting because Paul's not given a Bible study here. You think that's what Paul would do. You know, just take him to the Old Testament, go do a Bible study. But no, he's given them his testimony. He's sharing with his fellow Jews how he came to saving faith. And here's the thing that many of us, you know, may not even think about. We all have a testimony how we came to Christ, don't we? Absolutely we do. You may not have it down in words, but you do have a testimony, and we should be able to share our faith, our testimony with people, and we should be able to do it just in a few minutes, because sometimes that's all the time you have. They only want to listen for a short time, and you need to be able to give them the information. That's what Paul's going to do. Our life is a witness of who we are. I'll share this story with you. Maybe you heard it before. There was a 200-year-old church that was being ready for an anniversary celebration. And all of a sudden, the bell ringer was called out of town. The person who takes care of the church property immediately advertised for another person to ring the bell. And when the replacement arrived, he took him to the steps leading to the bell tower. It was about 150 feet or so above him. And round they went, huffing and puffing all the way. And just as they reached the landing, the bell ringer tripped and fell face first into the biggest bell of all. Bong, you know. Well, he was kind of dazed by the blow, and he stumbled backward onto the landing. The railing broke loose. He fell to the ground, but miraculously, he didn't hurt himself. He was stunned, but, you know, the guy thought, I better call an ambulance and get him checked out. And when they arrived, they asked him, you know, do you know this man's name? And he said, no, but his face sure rings a bell. No, sorry. Not really, but, you know, hey, what do you expect from me? That's as good as it gets, you know? But here's the thing. Our testimony, our life should leave an impression upon people. They may not remember our name, but they sure remember our witness. You know, when we share our faith with them and we share our testimony, then they examine our lives. They look at how we're living out our faith to see if it matches up. And that's so important. We'll see that here with Paul. You know, I've broken this section down, actually, the first 20-some verses down, into this. Verses 3 through 5, Paul's conduct before his conversion. In verses 6 through 16, the conversion of Paul. And then 17 through 21, the ministry of Paul. So let's look at this and see what Paul has to say. Look at verse 3 of Acts 22. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there in Jerusalem, to be punished. So this is Paul's conduct before his conversion, before he got saved. He says, look, I'm a Jew. I'm like you. I'm just like you guys are. Yes, I was born in Tarsus, a city in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, but I was brought up in Jerusalem. And not only brought up in Jerusalem, but I was brought under the guidance of the most respected Bible, or respected rabbi, I should say, of their day, Gamaliel. He taught Paul the law, and Paul became a Pharisee. The Jews were very familiar with this rabbi. Paul says in Galatians 1:14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Paul had the zeal for God, and he studied and studied because he loved God. But that zeal was without knowledge. It was not correct. It was against God. It wasn't for him. You know, they had let tradition keep them from God just as Paul had done. And that Paul wants them to understand that. And how many people today do the very same thing? They let tradition keep them from the free gift of God, and that gift is found in Jesus Christ. I'll show you what I mean. You know, I'm sure all of you have heard of Bayer aspirin before, right? Well, back in 1899, the drug came out. 1899. And in 1914 or 15, they began to put cotton in the bottles. Do you know what's missing from aspirin, Bayer aspirin bottles today? The cotton. Back in 1995, they removed the cotton from these bottles. The reason they removed it is because there was no need for it. There was no reason to put it in the bottles. It almost became, it was like a tradition to them. And it's hard to let it go. They kept putting the cotton in those bottles for another 15 years, even when it wasn't needed. Tom Bailey was in a checkout line in New York City, Dane Reed Pharmacy, and he says that he likes the cotton in his bottles of aspirin, although he does not know why. I think it's like extra protection. It's like the pill's potent, I think. And so he keeps cotton in his bottles. Think about that. Why do you do it? I don't know. I think it makes them more potent. Is that true? No. It's tradition. And how many people in the church do the same thing? It's tradition. Do they even understand why they are doing the things that they're doing? Many times, no. And Paul's saying, look, I follow these same traditions as you do. And do you know why we are even doing these things? Do you know why we celebrate these feasts? You see, the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament feasts pointed to Jesus Christ. They're no longer needed. Then why do they do them? Tradition. Tradition. Look at Christmas today. And I realize Jesus wasn't born on Christmas, and I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but he was born. We know that because that's what the Bible says. But why do people celebrate Christmas today? It's tradition. We just do it because that's what we always do when we give gifts. Why? I don't know. Who knows why we give gifts? You see, it's all tradition. We don't even understand what we're doing. We celebrate the birth of Christ. That's unbelievable. God became flesh, dwelt among us to die for our sins. Praise God for that. That's what we celebrate. When people hang onto tradition, not because God has said it, but man just likes it. They don't even know why they do it many times. And what happens when you try to destroy tradition? Look out, man. You're going to be in trouble. People get angry. They get mad at you. Paul said, I was there at one time. I followed those traditions. But now Christ has changed that. And instead of following traditions, you know what I'm following? I'm following Jesus. Absolutely. So at this point, as Paul's speaking, you could probably see steam starting to rise from the Jews. They're probably getting a little upset here. They had a zeal for God, but it was without knowledge. And Paul points to the fact, man, I was like you. You know what? I even persecuted the way. The way was a name for Christians back then. Paul was there when Stephen was martyred. He went on his own personal crusade to stamp out the people of the way. Galatians 1:13 says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Absolutely. Paul didn't do it because he hated God. He was doing it because he loved God, but he had a zeal for God without knowledge, and that was the problem. And Paul says, look, you could check with the high priest. You could check with the other council members. I obtained these warrants from them to arrest these people of the way or these Christians and take them into custody, bring them to Jerusalem, and have them arrested. But then something changed. God got a hold of his life as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians. And it changed his life completely. And Paul wants them to understand, I know what you're going through. I know the struggles. I was there. I felt the same way you do. I had this hatred for these people of the way. So I understand. I walked in your shoes. I know what you're going through. This is my conduct, though, before I got saved, before my conversion. Now, as we look at verses 6 through 16, we'll see the conversion of Paul. Look at what it says here in Acts 22. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul is on his way to Damascus. He wants to arrest these Jewish followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden, God gets his attention in a powerful way. Again, Paul's saying here, look, I was just like you until I had this encounter with Jesus. Jesus met me and, man, my life was dramatically changed after that. This is his conversion. And God got a hold of Paul, got his attention with this bright light, the Shekinah glory, you might say. It shined brighter than the sun. And God said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, or Paul had a zeal for God. That's why he was persecuting Christians. But a zeal for God without knowledge. He thought he was serving God and he wasn't. He was persecuting God through his saints. Now, we talked about this back in Acts chapter 9 when this story is played out for us. But who's speaking when the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We know it's Jesus. And I think, you know, Paul knew. I think Paul knew. And I don't think Paul wanted to really know. I think in his heart, he must have felt, man, I hope this isn't Jesus. Of all people, I hope this isn't what this voice is going to say. And he wanted to know, who are you? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Wow, talk about heavy conviction. He thought he was serving God and said he was persecuting the saints of God. This is his testimony of what God has done in his life. And you know what? You can argue with all kinds of theological issues, but you can't argue about what God has done in a person's life. The transformation that's taken place. We see that here with Paul. His life was open for them to see what had happened. And the question is, you know, how did God change your life? And I realize for some, you may be thinking, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, when I look at others who came to Christ and they were delivered out of, you know, gangs and drugs and alcohol and this and that, it wasn't that big of a deal. It's kind of boring. Well, you know what? You don't have to be a drug addict to have a good testimony. Okay? That's ridiculous. Think about what God has done in your life. You were dead, spiritually speaking. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what did God do? He made you alive again in Christ. He adopted you into the family of God. That's a testimony that everyone should be able to hear. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. One writer put it like this about our testimony. He said, God wants us to experience his promises to satisfy our deepest needs. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Jesus promised that those who test what he says will find it to be true. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. History is filled with testimonies of changed lives, from cannibals and slave traders to musicians, philosophers, scientists, and writers. One powerful point to bring up as you discuss the certainty and truth of God's word is a long history of changing lives. Millions of people, both famous and obscure, have been taken captive by the word of God. It has changed them, and they have come to depend on its words in the same way that Christ's 12 disciples and modern Christian disciples do. This faith in the scriptures is not a newfangled phenomenon. Absolutely. People should see something different in our lives. And they may not want to talk about Christ, but when they see us, they're watching how we respond to the situations we find ourselves in. And you may open a door. I mean, how could you let the boss just yell at you for no reason? That's a door, okay, of opportunity to share. That I wanted to yell at him and scream at him, but God has changed me. Instead of yelling and screaming at him, I'm going to pray for him because I don't know what's going on in his life. That's a witness of your faith. How important it is that people see us live out what we say we believe. Now, Paul was struck with this bright light, brighter than the sun, and it says here that they did not hear the voice of him who spoke. And yet, when you look at Acts 9:7, it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one." Is that a contradiction? One hearing the voice, the other not hearing? No. We kind of miss sometimes what's going on because the Greek language is more detailed than our English language. In the Greek, it speaks of hearing a sound, phonics, but not understand what is being said. Yes, they did hear the voice. They didn't understand the voice. And that's really the simplest explanation. And I think it's here that Paul gets saved, when he calls him Lord. You see, again, you can't call Jesus Lord unless you're saved, at least without any meaning to it. And it's after he's saved that we see the action in his life that testifies of his salvation. His good works didn't save him. They were the evidence of his salvation. And he's seeking direction from God. What do I do next? What's the next step? And that's the key, the next step. We want to know, what does the future hold? What's going on? And God leads one step at a time. And God says, go to Damascus. Wait there. I'll give you the next step. You know, think about it like this. If we knew how it was going to work, would we need faith? No. We know what's going to happen. It's not a big deal, right? If we knew where the supplies would come from, do we need faith? No. If we had it all mapped out, will we need faith? No. You know, Jesus, when he was teaching us how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. What's he saying? He's saying our daily dependence upon God. If it was all mapped out, if God said, here's the book of your life, this is everything that's going to happen to you, all right, well, what's going to happen today? Will we even need God? No, I know what's going to happen. This is easy. But we don't. Then we have to trust in God. You know, over the years, I'm amazed at all that God has done. You know, one step at a time, just that faith journey, where God has brought me, brought this church, you know, calling me almost 20 years ago from Chicago now, the first radio station, then our own radio station, the building, coming on staff full time, you know, leaving my tent making occupation as a nurse, our radio studies that are, you know, put on Calvary Radio in Madison. I'm still amazed at the number of people that listen to that. At 6 in the morning, they get up. It used to be 6:30. They were a little happier at that time. But they still get up at 6 in the morning to listen to the studies. And I see how God is using this church. And it blows me away. And it shouldn't, because God doesn't need many. He just needs a few who have hearts that are totally surrendered to him, that are willing to walk by faith. And Paul wants his fellow Jews, look at my life, look where I was going, and look at what God has done. I mean, I was making a trail to Damascus as fast as I could to arrest those Jewish believers in Jesus. And now God stopped me and humbled me, and now I'm being led slowly to Damascus, blinded by the light. God got not only his attention, but his heart. And I think verses 14 through 16 of Acts chapter 22 is what Paul desired to happen to these Jews. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Know his will. See the just one. Hear the voice of his mouth and be a witness of him. It's kind of interesting. The first witness of him is what? Baptism.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.